Good morning. Welcome. I'm going to invite you all to stand as we sing three verses of I Will Sing the Wondrous Story. Pastor just left the room. I hope he's going to be back by the time we get done singing.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Thank you so much for being here. We appreciate so much Brother Wes Udy being back to lead us today in music. And we appreciate Miss Joan Hatley filling in on the piano today in Penny's absence. We appreciate her doing that. So we've got some guest leaders with us today, and we are appreciative of them both. And so thank you for being here. It's good to see you. I hope that you picked up a bulletin on the way in. A lot of the announcements there are very, very important. Brandon wanted me to remind you, and I told him I wasn't going to do it, but I need to go ahead and do it because I don't want him mad at me. We need Vacation Bible School volunteers, and there's a sign-up sheet in the front foyer. So if you get a chance as you're going out, help us out with VBS. The weeks are listed there on the sheet, so you can see when they are in the month of June. Also want to kind of let you know about two big days coming up. One is next Saturday. Next Saturday, the personnel team is bringing in a potential candidate for our youth pastor position and his wife. Excuse me. And what we would like to do is we would like to have all of our youth that can meet us here at 2:15 on that Saturday. We're going to go to an escape room together in Concord. So you'll have an opportunity as youth to ask questions, to get to know this individual and his wife and things of that nature. And then we'll come back here after the escape room. And then we're inviting all the parents to join us in the fellowship hall at 5:30. And we'll have a pizza dinner together. And that gives the parents an opportunity to ask questions and get to know this candidate. And then, of course, the following week, we'll be asking you for your input. What do you like or don't like? What was your impression? How do you feel like God is leading us as a church? So we would encourage that. Now, here's what I need. I need to know how many youth are going to the escape room. We leave at 2:15, and then we'll come back and have dinner together. But I need to know how many are going because we have to pay per person in an escape room. Secondly, I need to know how many of the adults are going to be coming in at 5:30 to eat. because I don't want to order 30 pizza and have 10 people, but I also don't want to order two pizzas and have 30 people. So I want to make sure we got the right amount of food. So I need to know how many of the parents and their families are coming in to eat with us next Saturday at 5:30. That's number one. Number two, 2 weeks from today is Easter, the most sacred, the most holy day in the Christian calendar. And just know that that's the one Sunday out of 52 Sundays a year that we change our worship time. We start at 10 a.m. on that Sunday morning. We'll start at 7:30, weather permitting, outside near the cemetery. We have a resurrection celebration. Then we'll have a continental breakfast over in the fellowship hall. And then following that, we'll have our connect groups that get together and are able to fellowship around God's word. And then at 10 a.m., we'll come here. So I just wanted to let you know about the change in schedule, because it's the one Sunday we change our schedule. And we want to make sure everybody's on the same page. Thank you for letting me do all those announcements. Before I forget it, all of our kids that want to go to kids' church, we're going to let you guys move toward the back door back there and let you head down to the kids' church room. And so I appreciate our workers being able to, and willing to spend this time with our kids. I want to take just a moment to lead us in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, it's good to be in this house of worship. It's good to be able to come together with our neighbors and our friends, our family members, and maybe some folks we're meeting for the very first time today. But we're able to come together under this roof that with one voice we can proclaim your great glory. And we thank you, God, that you have promised us that when we gather in your name, that Lord, you're going to be here, and we know that you are. So you are in our presence, and make us aware of that. Help us to understand that and feel that in the core of our spirit. But Lord, now help us to come into your presence. Help us in these next few moments, Lord, as we sing together and we prepare for the word. We pray, God, that you will quieten our spirit from all the troubles and stress of this past week, and that Lord you'll just help us to put aside those things that we're already dreading in the week to come, or all of those things that are calling for our attention in the week to come, so that for this time we can have our attention on you and you alone. For you are worthy of our worship, you are worthy of our praise, you are worthy of all glory. And we want our time here today to exalt the name of Jesus Christ above every name. So it is in that name today we ask you to guide us, lead us, transform our hearts and our lives. And Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you to stand with me once again as we sing three verses of When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. Thank you. labor for the Master from the dawn to setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. And when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the role is God of yonder, I'll be there. When the role is God of yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Good morning. Let us pray. Father God, Lord, I just we want to stop and thank you for all your blessings, Lord. We thank you for everything that you've enabled us to do, not only this week, but each and every day, Lord. Lord, I thank you most of all for your grace that we can say that when the roll is called, we'll be there. Lord, thank you so much for everything you do, everything you've done, and everything you will do. For this, we can put true confidence in. In Christ's name, amen.
So we're going to sing a song called Man of Sorrows. But before we start, I would like to share just a little bit of scripture from Isaiah chapter 53. As we prepare our hearts for Easter, which, as Pastor Tommy mentioned, is right around the corner, we love to read the scriptures of the story. Jesus coming into Jerusalem, the Last Supper, the trial, the crucifixion, the resurrection, what happened after that, Jesus appearing to all of his followers. But I love to look at some of the scripture of prophecy that foretold all of this. And Isaiah 53, if you're not familiar with it, I think most of you probably are, but if it doesn't ring a bell, I urge you, go home today and look it up. It's a beautiful prophecy about the atonement that comes to us through Jesus Christ. And this song, Man of Sorrows, was plucked straight from this scripture. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to read a few verses. But Isaiah 53, it says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look on him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." I don't know if you know this song or not. If not, I just invite you to stand and worship, as this truly is a worship song.
See.
of heaven, God's own Son, to purchase and redeem and reconcile. Messiah that came and died and rose again, Father. That is what gives us our assurance and our salvation. And there's nothing greater that you have given us, Father. So we thank you for that gift. Now we just ask that you go through the remainder of this service with us. Be with Pastor Tommy as he comes and opens up your word and speaks to us the message that you've laid on his heart. Father, we love you. We thank you for all this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I'll be honest with you, that's the first time I've heard that song. I liked it very much so. Thank you so much for sharing it with us. It's something that now we kind of have an idea of and what we would like to maybe sing again in the future. Man, it speaks to this season of Easter that we are in. Thank you again for being here. If you have your Bible, would you join me in the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 9. Nehemiah, chapter number 9. We've been going through this series in Nehemiah under the title, God's Plan, My Purpose. Now, so far, we're 8 chapters in to the book, and we can see how God has been working methodically to bring the people of Israel back to Himself. And I want you to know that the ultimate purpose of God is that you and I have an intimate relationship with Him so that He is glorified through us. And we know that that was His desire for the people of Jerusalem. In fact, He laid it upon Nehemiah's heart. And Nehemiah tells us this much in the first chapter, that He was doing this so that we may no longer be in reproach to our God. We don't want to be in a reproach. We don't want to put a bad light on God anymore. We want Him to be glorified in us. And that when people see us, they want to know the God that we serve, because they see the difference that the relationship we have with Him makes in our life. So today we're going to answer the question, how do I approach God? And in Nehemiah chapter 9, I want to read the first 4 verses together, even though we'll be looking at the entire chapter. The Bible says, "Now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dirt upon them. The descendants of Israel separated themselves from all the foreigners, and they stood and they confessed their sins and the wrongdoings of their fathers. And while they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God." And then the Bible gives us the names of the Levites that were there and those who were leading in that confession. "And they cried out with a loud voice to the Lord our God," is the way verse 4 ends. So let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that it is holy. We thank You that it is inerrant, that it is infallible. It is authoritative. It is inspired. So Lord, we know that today when we open this book and we read these words, these are words that we can not only trust, but that we can bank our very eternity upon. So we pray, oh God, that now You speak to our hearts as we study Your word. Show us, God, how You worked in the life of Jerusalem and in the life of the people that were part of that great city, and how now You want to do those same things in our life today. So give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say, and a heart to embrace Your truth, and a faith that we will respond in a way that is pleasing to You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in chapter 8, we saw the hunger that the people of Jerusalem had for spiritual revival. There was something stirring in the people as they had watched as God was reassembling some of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The temple had been rebuilt and was completed, and now the walls were completely built. And they had witnessed how God had protected them from the enemy that surrounded them on every side. And with unity of spirit and with a priority for the Word of God and with humility, in chapter 8, they had taken that first step toward true revival. Chapter 9 then answers that question for us then. If the revival is the desire of my heart, if the revival is the desire of our collective heart as a church, how do I approach God for that revival? You see, it's not so much God coming to me, it's me going to Him. Now, I want to tell you why. Because He never left me. I left Him. I'm the one that needs to repent, turn, and return back into the presence of God. There's something that's required of me. And the truth is, we can say we want to have revival in our personal hearts. We can say we want to have revival in our church. But until we begin that process of repenting and approaching God for revival, it's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. So I want you to notice three ways that they approached God. And in doing so, this is how our approach must be if we truly want revival in our life. The first thing I want you to notice is found in those very first two verses that we read together, and that is that they separated themselves from the world. The practice of wearing sackcloth and placing dirt or ashes on the head was a Jewish traditional show of brokenness and humility. It was most often associated with the mourning of a death of a family member or a betrayal that brought great anguish to our heart. And we see that as they are encountering the Word of God in chapter 8, they came to a place of brokenness and they chose to fast in sackcloth and ashes with dirt on their head. It was a sign, it was a show of brokenness on the inside. Now, during the exile, many of the Israelites had been dispersed among the pagan nations around them, and many of them had chosen wives from pagan nations. And inevitably, what began to happen is that the pagan practices, religious practices, were slowly filtering into those homes until no longer were they serving the God of Israel, but they were practicing the good old ride the fence kind of religion, where I practice this and I practice that, but I'm not committed to either. And that's where many of them were. The first act of repentance that they knew that they needed to do if they were going to approach God was they needed to separate themselves from the practices that they had adopted from the pagans around them. You see, true repentance involves the humble act of separation from worldly attitudes and practices. There's an old saying that I've heard so many different times, and I bet you have too. The problem is not that there's too much church in the world. The problem is there's too much world in the church. The greatest fall of the church or fault of the church is that we have somehow become complacent in our purity, complacent in our holiness, complacent in our pursuit of righteousness. And we've allowed these outside influences to seep into our life and take root in our life and in our heart, and so that now we pass by them and we perform those things or whatever it may be, and it never even darkens our mind that we are in violation of God's law or that we are disappointing the God who saved us. You see, the part of the cost of true revival always carries with it that turning away from the worldly attitudes of practices that we've adopted in our lives and in repentance, returning back to God as the author and the king and the leader of our life. We read in Revelation that we've left our first love. And so the first step that must be taken if we're going to approach God in revival is that we have to do a self-examination of our life. We have to look at our attitudes. We have to look at our actions. We have to examine our life and allow the Holy Spirit of God to shine His light on those areas in our life, on those attitudes in our life, on those practices in our life that are displeasing to God. And we have to separate ourselves from those things. Jesus called it the fruit of repentance. In fact, listen to what he said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham." And in other words, he's saying, don't hide behind your religiosity. I hope I said that right. And keep all these things that are displeasing to God in the background, and think that God can't see them. That's what he's saying to these Pharisees. He's saying, look, you claim to be the people of God, the leaders of God's people, and you claim to have this great relationship with God, but the truth is there is no evidence in your life. When we look behind the curtain, when we pull back the veil, here's what we see. You are full of sin. There's no evidence, fruit of repentance. What does fruit of repentance look like? Fruit of repentance is you and I in humility before God and in confession before God. We lay aside those things that are displeasing to God in our life. But I like those things. They bring me a little pleasure, you know. I kind of like them. That doesn't make them any less displeasing to God. It's not God's a killjoy. He's not out there trying to rob you of the joy in your life. He's not trying to rob you of fun and pleasure and things like that. He's not trying to rob you of any of those things. In fact, Jesus said just the opposite. He says that I've come that you may have life more abundantly. I've come to give you the best life. Not just a life. I've come to give you the best life. I've come to give you the greatest joy. I've come to give you the deepest seed of what it means to be in relationship with God and feel the blessings of God upon my life. I've not come to rob you of your joy or your pleasure. I've come to give you God's joy. And so we see he's not asking us to become a religious grump, a Christian sad sack. As we see some people try to describe Christians as being those people who have no joy in their life, no excitement in their life, that is not who Jesus wants you to be. He wants to give you the abundance of life in Him. Perhaps the description of separating ourselves from the world is best seen in Paul's writing. We see it in Colossians chapter 3. Listen to what he writes. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ Jesus in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion for evil desires and covetousness and idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, but you were living in them. But here's that separation. But now you must put them away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old with its practices and have put on the new self, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of the Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ in all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through Him. I want you to hear what he's saying. There's a putting off and there's a putting on. There's a separation that has to take place. We have to realize that there are things that we have incorporated into our life, attitudes that we have embraced that is contrary to God's word, and that it serves as a barrier to the revival that we seek. And the only way you and I can take that first step to approach God is we must separate ourselves from those worldly things. That's our first step. But then there's another thing that they did that we need to follow suit in, and that is in verse number 2, it says that they confessed their sins openly. As they were separating themselves, they begin to confess their sins. There is no true repentance without change. That's separation. And there's no true repentance without confession. In fact, John writes in his letter, 1 John, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. But don't miss that one little two-letter word that's at the beginning. If we confess our sin, it's a choice that we must make. You might ask me this morning, you say, well, isn't God already aware of my sin? And if he's already aware of my sin, why do I need to confess them to him? Well, yes, you're right. He is well aware of the sin in our lives. However, here's what confession does. He desires for us to acknowledge those sins for what they are. In David's writings in the Psalms, he says, oh God, against you and you alone have I sinned. That's what confession is. It's coming to the understanding that, yes, God knows my sin. Yes, God is aware of where I have walked off in a stray pathway and he's calling me back. But I have to acknowledge my sin. And that's what confession is. It's coming before God and agreeing with him that I have chosen of my own free will to violate your word. I have chosen of my own free will to disobey your commands. I have done that. Confession of sin denotes the acknowledgement of sin to the Lord. In other words, we got to own up to our failures to follow God's plan for our life. We got to own it. We got to own it. Listen to what James chapter 5, verse 16 says. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Listen to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Solomon writes, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. There is great value in the confession of sin. Well, who am I supposed to confess them to? You have a great high priest in the person of Jesus Christ. And he already knows your sin, but he's waiting for you to own them. And we can confess them to him. Maybe it's the sin of a sinful habit that you have. And maybe you need to find someone that loves you enough to be honest with you and tough with you that you can confess that sin to, though that they can pray for you and hold you accountable. But you and I must own our sin. Confessing our sins not for the benefit of others, it's for our own benefit. Confession of sin allows others to know how to pray for us. It knows how they can keep us accountable when we're tempted to return to those sins. Folks, I said it last week. I say it again today. Spiritual revival is costly. It's not cheap and it's not easy. It's not something you just whip up and pull out and microwave and there it is. It's costly. It's going to cost us separation. There's some things in our life, maybe we love those things. Maybe they are dear to us. Maybe they are they're things that we enjoy. But there are things in our life that we know that God is not pleased with. And part of that first step of separation is moving away from those things and confessing them for what they are. I figured it'd be kind of quiet in here today. There's a hush settled over the crowd. But this is the cost of revival. It costs us our separating from the worldly practices and attitudes that we've adopted. It costs us the separation from our sin, the confession of it. But then there's a a last one. And that is, they celebrated God's faithfulness. Now, I'm not going to attempt to read the rest of the chapter, even though the rest of the chapter is very much involved and very important to this aspect. But basically what begins to happen is that as the people come together and as they read God's word and as they are broken by the truth of God's word, God's word has been that, has done two things. Number one, it's been that magnifying glass that has zeroed in on where they have left God and where they have abandoned His commandments and abandoned His worship and abandoned His will. But then it also served like a big hammer that came in and crushed them as they understood that they could not truly worship because there were things in their life that kept that from happening. And they were broken by the truth of God's word as they were confronted with it. So as they begin to confess their sin, as they began to look in those areas of their life where separation was needed and where they needed to make a change so that they could be pleasing to God and remove the reproach that they had brought upon their God, something amazing begins to happen. We read that in the rest of the chapter. They begin to remember all the things that God has done. They go all the way back to creation. And they start talking about how great God is to have created all things. He's made the heavens and made the heavens and the heaven of heavens. He put the lights there and the earth and the seas. He gave life to every living thing. And then he out of His grace and His mercy, He chose Abram, who became Abraham, and He made of him a great nation, and He led him through all of the different things that he faced, and He brought him to a place where he loved God and served God, and his family was being multiplied until they became like a great nation, and then they went into bondage in Egypt. But even though they were slaves, they remember God was there the whole time. He wasn't just there when everything was good. He was there when everything was bad. He was still there when they were having to make brick without straw. He was still there when they were beaten by their taskmasters. He was still there. And then they recount how He brought them out and how He brought them to the Red Sea and with their back against the wall and with the mighty cloud of the Egyptian army raging toward them and certain death was looming. They recall how God did something that amazed them and that He parted a sea and let them walk through on dry ground. And then if that wasn't enough, as the enemy entered into that same pathway, He covered them up and buried them in water. Then they recount how they went to Mount Sinai and how God was there to give them His commandments. He talks about how God didn't abandon them in the wilderness when they abandoned Him. When it was time to take the promised land and they were too scared to take God at His word. And they chose not to do what God had wanted them to do and take what God had given them to have. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. But in those 40 years, they never went hungry. They never went thirsty. And if you want to hear about some good, durable clothes, their clothes did not wear out and their shoes did not wear out for 40 years. That's the faithfulness of God. And they remembered that. And then they celebrate their entrance into the promised land and how God brought them in. And they were able to inhabit the country that God had promised to Abraham and their forefathers, and they celebrated his faithfulness. And now because of all of this, verse 38, we are making an agreement in writing on the sealed document are the names of our leaders and our Levites and our priests. And we'll look more at that next week. But I want you to see that their separation led to confession that led to worship. That is the way it works. Separation leads to confession that leads to worship. That's why we come together. That's why we study God's Word individually and together. We are constantly being encountered by the Word of God. And that's His guardrails for us, if you will, to keep us within His will. But it's also there that when we go off course and we fall short and we give into that temptation and we adopt that worldly thing into our life and we take that attitude and we embrace it, the Word of God is there to reprove us and rebuke us and bring us back into line. And as we encounter the Word of God and begin separating ourselves from those things that displease God, and we begin to confess them, we begin to see His glory and His mercy and His grace, and we cannot help but to worship. The reason so many of us have trouble worshiping is because we haven't done the separation and the confession. And so we can't clearly see God's faithfulness. It's interesting here that the more they read God's Word, the more they were reminded of His faithfulness. The more they were confronted with God's unwavering commitment to love them, even when they failed Him. They worshiped. They truly worshiped. Verse 3 of chapter 9 says, "While they stood in their place, and they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God." Real confession always leads to real worship. The more they acknowledged their sin, the more obvious God's faithfulness was seen. Aren't you glad God's faithful to you when you're not faithful to Him? Aren't you glad He doesn't give up on us? Aren't you glad He doesn't reach a point when He says, "That's it, I'm done. I'm done. I have blessed you. I have given to you. I have done all these things for your good. And you refuse. You absolutely refuse to follow me, to love me back, and embrace the plan and the purpose I have for you. You just refuse to do it. I'm done. I think most of us have had times like that in our life when we've encountered issues, whether in a restaurant or with a business or a department store, whatever it may be, and we had issues with them, and we find ourselves saying, "Well, I'm not going back there again. I'm done with it. I'm not going back there again." Just imagine if every day we stood in rebellion against God, and in every day He says, "I still choose to love you. And I still choose to be faithful to you." The more we separate and the more we confess, the more we see His faithfulness. I look back over my life and I see so many times that if it weren't for the faithfulness of God, I could have and probably should have been cast away. I bet if you look hard over your life, you can see times in your life, whether you meant to or not, whether it was intentional or not, is irrelevant, but you totally and completely failed God that day. Aren't you glad He was faithful to you even in that time? They separated themselves. They confessed their sins. And they celebrated God's faithfulness. So here's how I want to close our time together today. This is our example. And by the way, this isn't the only example that's given in Scripture of this very same approach to God. It's consistent throughout Scripture. In fact, we even read where God says through some of His Old Testament prophets, "Repent," that's turn, separate. "Confess your sins and be restored. Over and over and over. From front to back, God says, I haven't changed the program on you. I haven't changed the process on you. I haven't muddied the water. I've made it as clear. I've done everything that I can do so that you can see how revival can be yours. And listen, can I tell you something? God wants to give it to you. He's not stingy with it. He wants to give revival to every believer, to every church that wants it. But it costs. And it's a significant cost. It's simple, but it's very costly. So here's our approach if we truly want spiritual revival. There's no shortcuts, by the way. There's no plan B or easier path. We cannot experience the changes that revival brings unless we're willing to pay the personal price for revival. And it's time for us to separate ourselves from the world. It's time for us to openly confess our sin before a holy God. And then, finally, it's time, when we've done those things, to truly celebrate the faithfulness of God to us. That's what this Easter season's all about, isn't it? That as Jesus is hanging on the cross, there's pagan guards around His feet. There's rebellious and sinful Jewish leaders sneering at Him. There's people who are breaking the law and doing their own thing and giving their own justice crucified on both sides of Him. With the exception of John, every disciple's in hiding. But yet He hung there and He bled and died for every person. And not only did He bleed and die for every person, but when He walked out of that grave, He walked out for every person as well. So I don't know what has so easily beset you, as the book of Hebrews says. I don't know what that thing is in your life, that attitude, that action, that practice, that habit, whatever it is. I don't know what it is in your life. I don't need to know what it is in your life. Here's what I do know. The first step you've got to take for spiritual revival is you've got to ask God to help you and give you the grace, the power, by the powering of the Holy Spirit, separate yourself from that thing. Confess it to God. Confess it to Him. If it is a habit, if it is something that you're being constantly drawn into because of weakness of the flesh, find you someone you love and you trust that you can go to and say, listen, I need you to keep me accountable for this. I'm confessing it to you. I struggle with this. I fight with this constantly, but I need you as my brother or my sister in Christ. I need you to hold me accountable. But we got to separate ourselves and confess. Oh, can I tell you something? When that happens, real worship starts taking place. You may not raise your hands. You may not be a hand raiser. I am. You may not be. You may be a crier. Not everybody's a crier when they're worshiping. You may be. I can be. You might be a shouter, and that's okay. Or it may be that you're one of those who just stand as you worship and let the love of God flow over you as you lift up your heart to Him. But that's when real worship takes place. So in just a moment, we're going to stand together. Brother Wes has got a song for us that he has felt led of God to select for our invitation. But now's our time to do what we're called to do, and that is respond to God's word. The people of Jerusalem responded to God's word. So it is with us. I can think about it. I can want it and I can mull it over. But until I take that step toward God, real revival can't take place. So as we sing that song in just a few moments, It may be that in the quietness or during that song, right where you are, it may be that in your heart and in your soul and in your mind, you need to cry out to a holy God, confessing your sin to Him, asking for His power, His help, His indwelling Spirit to help you separate from that. It may be that you want to bow on this altar and do that. It may be that you just need to pray for a burden upon your heart, or whatever it may be that God's dealing with you right now. This is the time to do it. And I invite you to do just that. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you to forgive us. So many times without even realizing it, so many times unintentionally, we let the attitudes of this world, the things of this world, the practices of this world seep and creep into our life until we don't even recognize them being there anymore. Right now, Lord Jesus, in the quietness of this moment, examine my heart. Test and try my heart. Test and try every heart that's in this place. Lord, if there's anything that is within our life that is outside of your will for us, outside of your command for holiness, Lord, will you point it out to us right now in this very moment? Will you bring it to our mind, to our heart? And Lord, as you do, give us the courage and the faith to confess that to you, that we acknowledge, yes, yes, we have allowed this into our life. Yes, we have embraced that. Yes, we have neglected your word, neglected prayer, neglected your house. We've neglected it. Yes, Lord, we confess. We have been in rebellion. We have sinned against you, and we've sinned against heaven. And Lord, I pray that as we do that, may we feel the rush of your cleansing upon our spirit. As you so graciously do what you said you would do, and you would wash away and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I pray for that one that's never come to you and received you as Savior. Maybe they joined a church. Maybe they've been baptized or have taken the Lord's Supper. They've gone through all the things that look good, but the one thing they've yet to have is a personal relationship with you. How I pray, oh God, right now, will you just illuminate that truth in their life that yes, they have religion, but they don't have a relationship. And what you desire more than anything in this world is for them to repent of their sin and turn to you in faith and receive you as their Savior. Lord, I pray that today would be that day for that individual. In these next few moments, Lord, will you do what only you can do? And whatever is accomplished in our life, we will not hesitate to bow in your presence and give you glory, honor, and worship. Lord, send revival. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing together. thank you so much for being here today. And again, thank you, Wes. Thank you, Ms. Joan, for leading us on the piano and leading us in song. We're always glad to see Ms. Shirley, aren't we? Yeah, she's one of our star members for sure. But we appreciate those who lead us in worship. I want to remind those of you that the youth that were here this morning for Connect Group, if you said your scripture, and we promised you lunch, and if Mom and Dad have said it's okay for you to go with us, we're going to meet out at the church bus here shortly, and we'll find out where you want to go eat. We'll take them out there and eat, and then we'll bring them back home, and that way you won't have to come back out after your get down for your nap. We don't want to do that to you, okay? We don't want to make any mom and dads mad. We'll bring them home. Don't forget next Saturday for youth and for youth parents. I need to know today before you leave if you're coming or not so that I can make reservations this week. You know, I couldn't help but think as we were singing that song, that prodigal son standing there in the midst of a nasty old dirty pig pen that stunk so badly. And there was that slop that had been thrown out for them, and he was so hungry, and he wanted to eat of that slop. But then he remembered the faithfulness of his father. And the first thing he did was get out of the pig pen and go home. That's that separation that has to take place. And when he got there, what did he do? He confessed to his father, right? I've done the very thing that I shouldn't do. And just like our Heavenly Father does, that Father wrapped his arms around his son and welcomed him home. That's what God does for us. Let's be dismissed with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for who you are. You're so good, merciful, kind, gracious. And Lord, we know that often in our weakness and in our brokenness, we fail you. We fall short of your plan and purpose for our life. We find ourselves in that pig pen every once in a while, Lord, not even wanting to be there, but we know we're there. I pray, God, you give us the courage when that happens to repent of our sin, to separate ourselves, to run home and confess our sin, knowing that when we get there, your arms are going to be wide open and grace and mercy are going to flow freely. So, Lord, I pray that we grasp that truth and we practice it today. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for who you are. Dismiss us now with your love is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.